Right. Wish to extend greetings to you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Might remember Andy in the hospital and Eliana as well. Pray for them. Keep them in your prayers. Also, they're having a baptism in Columbia today. Brother Ishmael is visiting with Elvis, and they're baptizing someone there in the congregation. So pray for them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you again for your goodness and for your mercy. We just ask your blessing, Father, upon our time together. Lord, we ask your help, Father, for Andy, and God, that you would continue to heal his body, Lord. Lord, help him to be faithful. Lord, we pray for Eliana, Lord, and the family, God, that you would just touch her body, that you would give her comfort and healing. Lord, help us to rest, Father, in your will, Lord. Again, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We pray for the church in Columbia, Father, going to the baptism today. We just ask your blessing upon them. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to read a little bit this morning. We'll begin in let's begin in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Put this together in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 13, the last verse of chapter 8, and then go into 1. It said, when he said, I want to read a little more. Verse 12, so, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. These are the promises that God gave through Christ. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstands, the table, the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there is a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar, holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above all it were the cherubims of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests were continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Just remember that, to make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations, and the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of an heifer sprinkling those who have been sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated with blood, without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with water and scarlet wood and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, but a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the confirmation of his consummation of the ages, he has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. What I wanted to point out there, I want to talk about our conscience this morning again. Here we have the picture of, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, there was blood sacrifices that had to take place. People were offering, they had to offer an animal in their place. And they had to, in some of the ceremonies, and some, they had to actually kill the animal themselves. This was intended. I mean, it's not very nice killing a living being. And actually, to have to take a knife and to cut a throat of a sheep or a goat would not be a very pleasant thing to do for most people. So that gave a very real feeling of blood and death and at your own hands. that was the purpose of that. It was to leave a mark on you that your separation from God, this animal that is being sacrificed in your place, so that you could realize that this was being offered up in your place. If the sacrifice was offered properly and the transaction in your own mind was done right, you could recognize that your sins were now forgiven for what this animal is taking your sins and bearing them away. That would have a sense of giving you a clear conscience. We read later that this was not, it was a symbol for the present time. Verse 9, according both gifts and sacrifice were offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. I explained those things and the purpose, the law, and that covenant was as a picture so that we could get our minds wrapped around. I mean, they had all kinds of stuff they had to do to portray what was going to happen to Jesus, that and how his sacrifice would be acceptable to God. But it couldn't take away and give you a perfect conscience. Whenever Jesus died, his blood is capable of doing that. It says in verse 14, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, it's not only the devil that's our enemy and that holds us in bondage, but ourselves, our own wills, hold us in bondage. Our own consciences are like chains wrapped around us that hold us in dead works. That's why there's a lot of people that are so driven to be religious, because they're striving for this clear conscience. They're driven to make up for all the bad they do, so they transform their lives, it seems, and put as much effort in being holy and pure and perfect as they were failures. That's the heart of a lot of religion. They're driving themselves because they're running from their own conscience. And it's the way we are. But Jesus came not so that you'd just learn how to strive and overcome this conscience yourself. That's what they did with all this religious stuff that they were doing in the Old Testament. It was symbolizing dead works. And that's why when Jesus came, he not only broke the power of Satan, but he broke the power of our consciences, to where our consciences could be clean and clear. One of the hardest things in the world for people to do is to forgive themselves. I don't know, pride may be the problem. I'm sure it has a lot to do with it. That somehow we think that we are actually capable of fixing the problem ourselves. I think this is where the great divide between grace and works, those issues come to a clash. That if you have grace, you don't have to do anything. Or if you have the works, you're abusing the grace. If you don't have the works, you're abusing the grace. Whenever our conscience are cleared, when our consciences are clean, and we love the Lord, we obey Him because we love Him. And we just want to do His will. I've heard people, religious people, straight, strict, nice, and you ask them what their cross is, and they'll say the teachings of Jesus. Obeying Jesus is a cross to them. But when you have a clear conscience, and that is actually, you've been liberated, not only from the chains of sin and death, but liberated in your conscience to serve the living God. His commandments aren't a grief to you. You will. That's the fruit, that's the result of what you want to do. You'll want to obey Him because you've been set free from the bonds, not only the bonds of sin, but set free from the torment of your own conscience. That's the blessing. The Spirit offered Himself without, or through the Eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to cleanse your conscience from dead works. You see, it's not about your perfect performance that we're going to be judged by. It talks about this later, about how we, in verse 28, it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin." How are you ever going to measure up to that? You're not. But because Christ died on the judgment day, no reference to sin at all. Why? Because He was sufficient to take care of it. He was sufficient to take care of it. To clear our conscience from it. To cleanse our consciences from it. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. "For Christ also died for sins, once for all." Christ died for sins, once for all. Once for all. Some say, oh, that means everybody's going to be saved. All of them are paid for. But you and I are the ones to choose whether we want this or not. Christ died for sins once for all. The just for you. The unjust. You see, we have sometimes religion, sometimes the way we're brought up. We look at the world. We see how bad they are. And we just kind of get a little idea that we're a little better than they are. We're not the unjust. We're not the wicked. We're not the vile. We're not like them. And so we're religious. And we have one little problem though. Our consciences constantly are nagging us. Because somewhere way down deep under all this religious veneer, our conscience are still saying, "You dirty dog. You no good rat. You filthy animal." But look at all this religious stuff. Look at it. So we try harder and harder and harder and harder. instead of realizing he died for the unjust. And it is only the unjust that will reap any benefits of the just dying. That doesn't mean, oh, I'm worthless, I can just go out and do whatever I want. Just gives me a license to do. That's not what it means at all. Because that's saying the exact same thing as the person who's, it's just the other side of the coin of the person who's putting on this religious veneer, but is so proud that he can't see himself as being unjust. That's hard to do, to see ourselves as nothing. Because we look at our performance. I mean, when you love the Lord, you just want to do what's right. And then our little pride gets built up and we begin to look around and say, boy, I'm really doing something good here. And we forget that I'm still the same unjust person. I just love the Lord. And I just want to please Him. And I want to do what He wants me to do. And I'm not doing this to impress Him, dead works. I'm doing this because He set me free. Verse 15 in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, but sanctify the Lord Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you do, you are slandered. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Here again, we have right and wrong, but we can also have right that's wrong. We don't do this because we're trying to impress someone. We do this because we've sanctified the Lord in our hearts and we love Him. We do what's right and suffer wrong for it sometimes. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. See, that's what happens when we give up on our flesh, trying to save us, trying to impress God with, and we're made alive in our spirit. What could make you more alive than letting go and having a clear conscience? Having your sins forgiven. Simply because you just let go. That's what death is. It's a separation from all of those things. In whom also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. That's what he came to do. That's why he had to go back. Deliver those that were in Hades. And set them free. They hadn't tasted this clear conscience like he was offering. That's why he went and preached to them, to tell them that he was the sacrifice that they had been offering all these goats and bulls to all of their lives. That he now was the blood that was shed, and now he was going to rise again. That's where the picture of death and life, new light. He went proclamation to the now in prison, who once were disobedient. They were the same boat. You know, we read about all these people in the Bible and we just think, oh wow, they were superheroes. They probably never sinned. But the Bible doesn't hide any of that. It shows that they were men of like passions, just like we are. But they had a dedication and a faithfulness to the Lord. Not to their own efforts. They were dedicated, committed, sanctified to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who once were disobedient with the patience of God, kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. The whole world was destroyed, and eight persons brought safely through the water. They were delivered. Not because they swam for 40 days, because they were riding on a boat that was created by faith. They were trusting enough. They wanted to be on the Lord's side enough that they were willing to crawl in that boat. Verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it to be saved? It's to appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Give up on yourself. Give up on all your little efforts. Give up on all of your failures. You see, when you die, all your failures and all your accomplishments go by the way the same way. You see, when you give up on yourself, everything that you've accomplished up to now, when you die, it just goes away. All the bad things that you've accomplished up to now go away. In the same way, we want the bad things to go away, but we're holding on to the good things. We don't want them to go away because that's who I am. That's what I am. But these other things still nag us and drag behind us. They're always there. Oh, we want rid of them. But boy, I want to hang on to who I am and what I've got. You get rid of both of them at once. That's where a clear conscience comes. When you quit hanging on to all those good things and you sanctify the Lord in your heart. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see what he came to save us from. You know, we can have the devil and God all out there, but most of the time it's us. Most of the time it's us. He came to give us a clean conscience. Seeing that his death was to cover and pay for and to get rid of our sins. Like I said, when the Bible talks about forgiveness, when we forgive, if we can't forgive others, we can't. The one, a lot of times, that stands in the way that we can't forgive is ourselves. A lot of times, the problem, the thing that's standing in between forgiveness and cleansing and a clear conscience is we just won't let it happen. Because we can't forgive ourselves for what we've done. And if we can't forgive ourselves, we can't forgive anybody else. That sounds real noble, real upstanding, but it's just another effort to impress God with you taking responsibility for your own actions. I'm a big one for taking responsibility. But the thing about it is true responsibility is facing them and letting them go. Not just trying to fix and fix and fix, thinking that we can actually fix it. True responsibility is it took Jesus to die for your sin. Take that as your remedy for what you've done, for your past. Take that as your remedy for your conscience. That's what baptism is. That's what it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Appeal to God for a good conscience. It's already been done. Water isn't going to really fix it. It's the appeal to God to a good conscience. That's where salvation lies. That's what we need saved from. Our consciences, they're so powerful. A lot of the crimes that are committed in the world is conscience driving. Running away from them. A lot of religion is our conscience driving us away. Trying to bury it and hide it and cover it up. Bring it to the Lord. Take it to the cross. Appeal to God for a clear conscience. I think that's what a lot of people don't understand. Someone with a clear conscience. They just cannot understand someone that can just be themselves and just have a clear conscience. The religious person just cannot wrap their head around someone that can just live this life without being tormented into being holy. That's what it's all about. And if we have a clear conscience, it don't matter what happens to us in this world. We can have peace and rest. We might feel ourselves very unworthy, and we are. We might see all our failures, and we have them. But don't get tripped up into thinking that you're something special. May the Lord help us to be faithful to Him. Help us to dedicate ourselves to Him. Sanctify ourselves to the Lord. and appeal to God for that clear conscience. You want to have anything you want to share?
I had an experience this week where I was just lost in thought about worrying about something. I don't remember even exactly what it was that related to my conscience. It just bothered me about, I don't know, where I was at with the Lord and what it takes to live a holy life. And it was, I don't know, a few minutes into my lost in thought, I ran a stop sign driving. And it wasn't that far. I mean, I had a close call. I heard the horn honking behind me. And I slowed down to see if he was going to stop. And I wanted to apologize. He kept going. And I just thought, that was just, whatever I was worried about or concerned about, thinking about, I thought that was just not only worthless, but dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
When I should have just been focused on just what was right in front of me.
Yeah, when you let your...
I wasn't fixing anything.
Right.
In fact, I was trying to put myself and somebody else at risk.
Right. Yeah, letting your conscience drive you to that, you can't see clearly. I mean, it drives you into another problem all the time. That's what I'm talking about, a clear conscience. Letting Jesus' death be sufficient to clean your own conscience. And it's just, I think a lot of people in the world even experience that cleansing, knowing that they've been set freed. But then they get it tangled up with theology or something and it winds up going nowhere. But it's there. And most of the time it's just simply letting go and trusting God. It's just quit. You're guilty. I mean, you got to stand before a judge and then bring the gavel down and go to prison or the death sentence before you realize you're guilty. That doesn't work either, because if you ask anybody in prison, nobody did it. They're innocent. So even the death, or even the judgment of someone declaring you were guilty, doesn't affect 90% of the people in jail. And that's what he's talking about in eternity. I mean, if we can't take that guilty sentence now and have our conscience clean now, what good is it going to do when the judge drops the gavel? I mean, that all ties in with the judgment. There will be no reference to sin. God isn't going to have this list of all the times we failed. We're either on His team or we're not. We either let this blood cleanse us and we chose to love Him and obey Him, or we didn't.
Something along that line, and they were at old.
Right.
And but sometimes some in either of those groups may stumble on what it really is, you know.
Right.
I'm not saying they're not, but it's that's been a real deal in my life. And I've often thought of my own baptism and not 28 years ago, and thinking that I needed to get everything done and sewed up just right before I went under the water, so I'd have it done in the right order, you know.
Wow.
And it's neat to understand this Peter, where it says, an appeal to God. And then also in another verse it says, they received him and gave power to become the Son of God. And whatever all that means and how it all happens, it's still very refreshing to know that these people, and even the disciples when they were baptized, they didn't have it. And you know not what spirit you know, Jesus said.
Right.
You know, they didn't know how to all this work yet. But it was a beginning, it was an appeal. I want to follow. I want to do your will. But I don't know how all this obedience and keeping our conscience clean and all that comes in. I appreciate the teaching on letting God clean the conscience. Because when we try to clean it, it's just like years ago when you and I were going door to door, I remember you telling somebody about your daughter. Had a glass of juice in her hand, and she spilled some of it on the table. So with her other hand, she got a napkin or paper towel and was cleaning up the mess all the time. She was spilling it over here with her other hand some more. And that's often the way we are when we're trying to clean our own conscience.
Mm-hmm.
Just can't do it. And if you are doing it, usually you're running a stop sign somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
But in the midst of all that, we keep striving to do what we believe God wants us to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it all... You want to. I mean, you want to please God. And that's the goal. But at the same time, realizing that nothing you do can except for that devotion to do it. I mean, it's just like your children. Look at your children. Are they pleasing you? They're trying to do what's right. You're not punishing them even though they don't do it right.
Right.
I mean, you tell them to do a little chore and they do the best they can. And they're trying to please you. It tickles you to death. You're not worried about they colored outside the lines or they made a little mess here. They're trying to please you.
Right. The direction of the heart.
Exactly. And that will promote and a striving for trying to please.
Behold.